If you have a Bible, will you please turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 14? I can't help but think that as we come to... See, it's 11 o'clock right now, and I'm just starting. Sit down. I love you. I'm sorry. I can't help but think that as we come together this morning, whether you're here in our congregation this morning or whether you're watching online at some other time, that many of us come today with things that we're dealing with, right? Some of us are dealing with physical illness. Some of us are dealing with a physical illness that very well could end in death. Some of us are dealing with the disintegration of trust in our marriage. Some of us may be dealing with the uncertain future as far as our job or family or children are concerned. Some of us might have questions as to why God would allow these things to happen to us. Some of us are in a situation where we feel as if we've lost the one person in our life that really got us, that really understood us. And that person is gone, whether physically, emotionally, or what have you. That they understood the reasons you did something, or the passion that you had, or the motivation that you had for certain things. And I know that all of us in this room are facing something that gives us reason to sit back and wonder why, right? Most of us are dealing with something that might cause us to ask those questions. Why are we doing this whole Christianity thing? What good is it anyway if all that ever happens is I get dumped on all the time? We think it doesn't make my life any easier in the sense of having more money or position or anything like that. It isn't changing my circumstances. In fact, it seems as if my circumstances start to get worse and worse the more I follow Jesus. So why do it at all? Well, if that's where you are today, whether here or there, I'm glad you're here because I have some good news for you. Because the good news is that as we look at this snapshot of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, we are going to see Jesus in a time where his life is in, possibly could have been in a situation like that. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. So if you'll stand with me, I'm sorry, this might be a little bit small for you to read along with, but if you can read it, read along with me. If not, then just listen along and we'll read this together. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the day that we are here to hear your word. And I pray that as we do and as we look at it a little more closely, that we would see, Lord, how we face difficult circumstances reflects how much we love and trust you. So, Lord, I pray that as we see this difficult time in your life, that we would receive it, that we would understand it, and, Lord, that we would apply it to our own life. We love you, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so this whole chapter speaks to a time in Jesus' life when he very well could have asked himself the same kind of questions that we were talking about just a little bit ago. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at the first 12 verses of this chapter, there is an account here of something that happened to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was someone who Jesus knew very well. John the Baptist's mother and father were cousins of his mother, which would make him a second cousin to John. Chances are that as was the custom in Jewish families, that they would celebrate Passover in Jerusalem together. In fact, we read in the life of Christ in the books of Luke, in the book of Mark, that there were times where Jesus and his parents would go to Jerusalem, and it says in there, as was the custom, and they would go. And in fact, when Jesus was 12, he stayed behind, and mom and dad took off from Jerusalem, thinking that Jesus was in their company. Which means what? Well, a couple things. If you're a parent, you realize that the company, quote unquote, had to be fairly large. Otherwise, you would have noticed that Jesus wasn't there. Suddenly, 2 days out, they realize, well, Jesus isn't here. Where's Jesus? Where did he go? And they have to travel 2 days back to Jerusalem. They spend another day trying to find him in the temple, and then off they go home. So I say this, I bring all this up to let you know that it's very, very possible and probably very, very probable that Jesus and John the Baptist were very good and very close friends. Jesus probably had an affinity for John because of who John was, family, but also because of what John was about. We see that John the Baptist was a man who was a godly man, a passionate man for God, and that he would stand up and speak truth to Pharisees, to the people, even to the Roman governor of their province, which of course landed him in jail. Right? This is what this chapter, these 11 or 12 verses that we didn't read, talk to us about. That Herod had, in verse 3, arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, Herod's brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, verse 4, that it is not lawful you to have her. And verse 5, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. So John's in jail, not necessarily because Herod liked him and didn't want to kill him. Herod wanted to kill him. But Herod's afraid of the people, that if he killed him, that there might be a riot. Couldn't have that. So through a series of events, Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, tricks Herod into killing John and cutting off his head. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 13, that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, why did Jesus try to go to a solitary place? Why did Jesus want to get away? Let's think about this for a second. Let's put ourselves in Jesus' place. Here is someone that you connect with. Here is someone who gets you. Here is someone whose philosophy of ministry was very similar to your own. Here is someone who was actually, prophetically speaking, the forerunner for you, a relative, someone you would have spent a lot of time with as a child, grown up with, spent time with even as adults probably. And here we are, that person dies, not because of an accident, not because of sickness. He dies because he is telling the truth to people who hate him and they kill him. How are you feeling at this moment? You're feeling exactly the way Jesus felt. This isn't right. This makes me angry. This makes me sad. This makes me frustrated all at the same time. And so I need to get away. I need to get somewhere where I can process all of these feelings and deal with it in a way that's healthy rather than just going on and doing things the way I always do them. But look what happens here in verse 14. At the end of verse 13, the crowds hear that Jesus is going someplace, and what do? They run after him. Do the crowds know what Jesus is going through? Nope. Do the disciples know what Jesus is going through? Maybe. Probably not. But Jesus gets to where he's going, and as he gets off the boat, here's a crowd. Now, if it were me, maybe if it were you, we'd stay off the boat, and we'd go, "People! I ain't dealing with you right now. Get away from me. I'll talk to you when I, you know, give me a day, and then we'll talk, and then we'll deal with you guys. But I need this time right now." Is that what Jesus did? No. What did he do? It looks right here. He says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he didn't do what I would have done or what you would have done. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that we see Jesus doing here is we see Jesus putting other people's needs ahead of his own. Did Jesus need to get away? Absolutely. Did Jesus need to mourn? Yes. But when he saw the crowds, he didn't say, "Man, I really need to be alone. I really need to mourn right now." He said, "Okay, yes, I do. But these people need me right now, and I need to put their needs ahead of mine." And that's exactly what he did. We see Jesus doing this. And so one of the things that I want you to, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. When we face difficult circumstances, when we are facing difficult circumstances, one of the best ways for us to get out of the funk that we find ourselves in is to put others' needs ahead of our own. I remember when my grandfather died. I was 12 years old, but I remember how my dad and mom dealt with that, and just, you know, my 12-year-old mind watching that whole scene play out, and in our family, and my grandmother, how she dealt with it, and just in walking through that and seeing how people, even as my dad mourned, there were situations that needed his attention, and he would put people's needs ahead of his. And this is what we need to do. We find a lot of satisfaction when we meet the needs that we can. And this is what Jesus did. He put the other people ahead and he healed their sick. And not did he just heal the sick. Well, Olaf in Frozen, the great theologian Olaf, he said, "Love is putting someone else's needs before your own." Right? Disney comes through with a gem every once in a while. I'm not saying the whole movie was great, but that's a good quote. I'm sorry? It's great having your family in the audience. Anyway, I love you, Andrew. So when we come to these times in our life where we're frustrated or where we don't understand what God is doing, one of the ways to get out of that is to begin to put other people's needs above our own and to see that. But not only that, but then to meet those needs, right? Jesus not only saw the needs, but he met those needs. He met their physical needs through healing. He met their physical needs through feeding them, right? That was part of our scripture reading. He also met the spiritual needs of the disciples, and we're going to see that here in just a little bit as they go on. But even in this, right? Look, I love this. I love this. Look at what Jesus says here. When the disciples come and say, hey, we need to send these crowds away so they can go eat, Jesus says they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. Here's what I believe Jesus is doing here, right? Jesus is a teacher. He's training these men to take the gospel to the world after he's gone from this earth. He is training them in such a way that they will be able to do it, and that they do it, not on their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. But here Jesus, I think, is challenging the disciples to do something with these people. I firmly believe, and I don't think anyone could dissuade me. Maybe you could. But I am a very firm believer that if the disciples had heard Jesus say, you give them something and eat, and God gone, okay, I don't know what we're going to do. All we've got is these loaves and fish here, but we'll start passing them out and see what happens. I think the same miracle would have happened. Because it wasn't the person who was feeding them. It was the faith that God would be able to feed them. So Jesus is challenging his disciples here, their own spiritual need to trust God, which of course they didn't. Jesus did, but look at what he does, right? He directed the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, right? So Jesus isn't serving anyone. The disciples are serving the people. So it's training day, right? He wants to mourn the loss of his cousin, his friend, but yet he takes the time to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of his disciples, and train them once again on how to serve. He wanted them to take it a step further and just take the loaves and fish out and do it. Watch what God's going to do. But Jesus had to be the one to do it. Anyway, so we need to meet the physical and spiritual needs that we can. And as we begin to not just see those needs and put them ahead of our own needs, but to meet those needs, something happens within us, right? We begin to see just how much others need us and need us. Winston Churchill said, this is no time for ease and comfort. This is a time to dare and endure. We live in a time, folks. And of course, Winston Churchill's talking about World War II. But I would say, in a very real sense, we're in a spiritual world war here. Have been since the dawn of time. But yet we are in this war where it is not a time for ease and comfort. Ease and comfort will come when we get to heaven, folks. Ease and comfort, I mean, there's work to be done, but we won't have these decrepit, old, sin-riddled bodies that drag us down. We'll be able to do the monkey without getting tired. How awesome will that be? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to come to Celebration Saturday next month and experience the monkey. It's pretty awesome. Anyway, This is a time to dare and endure. This is a time to step out in faith. This is a time to meet the needs that we can. No matter what the cost. And it will cost us to meet the needs of those around us. Okay? So we need to meet people's needs where they are. Then Jesus takes time to be alone. He sends his disciples out into literally a storm. But then he takes time to be alone. Look at what he says. Immediately, after everybody was fed, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So Jesus, look, understand, even in the midst of all these things that I'm telling you, it is important for us to, when we're facing these difficult situations, whether it's the loss of a loved one or whether it's a sickness, or it's important to get away and spend time with God. Amen. We can't just pretend like it's not bothering us, because it does bother us. And where do we go? Well, don't go to popular psychology. Don't go to the internet. Don't go to Facebook. Gosh, don't go to Facebook. Don't go to Twitter. That's a cesspool of ick. Go to God and spend time with Him and allow Him to minister to your soul. I believe that Jesus in this time cried out to God and wept before God, and God ministered, His Heavenly Father ministered to Him and eased His fear and eased and calmed His grief. And so it's important for us to take time to be alone with the Lord. Martin Luther said, "I have so many things to do today, I dare not ignore my time with God." That's a great quote. No matter what our days look like, no matter what we're facing, we have got to spend time with the Lord and spend that time alone with Him. All right. So take time to be alone with the Lord. The next thing that we need to do after we do all this is we need to challenge people to keep their eyes on Jesus. Look what happens here next in this chapter. So it says later, in the end of verse 23, it says, later that night, Jesus was there alone, and the boat that the disciples were on was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In other words, they were in a storm. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Hello. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Don't be afraid. It is I. Take courage." All right? So Jesus walks out on the lake, scares the disciples to death. The disciples are thinking they're seeing a ghost. Jesus says, "It's not a ghost, it's me. Everything's cool. Calm down. Take a deep breath, boys. Everything's cool." But Peter, who must have been from Missouri, right, said, "Okay, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, I honestly believe that Peter had no intention of stepping out on the water. He thought he was seeing things. He thought everybody else was seeing things. This is some kind of group hallucination. But then Jesus says, "All right, Peter, come on out." Now, Peter's stuck, right? Right? He's got no recourse. He's just put his self on the line in front of all these dudes. And it's like, well, I could say, no, that's okay. Now I'm going to, but if I do that, I'm going to look like a wimp. So Peter steps out of the boat, puts his foot on the water, and he doesn't sink. Now he's going, wait, this is kind of weird. And again, if you've ever been in a storm on the water, right, it's, you know, we see these pictures of Jesus walking on the lake, and you know, there are waves, but it's not like it looks really. I guarantee you, this was probably a really bad storm. And so he steps on the water, and it's probably doing this, kind of like if you're standing on a huge trampoline and people are jumping on it, and you're trying to, you know, keep your balance. But Peter gets out there and he starts walking, and he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, "Whoa, I can do this. This is awesome." But then what happens? It says that when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. We need to challenge people in our difficult situations to keep their eyes on Jesus. We need to challenge people. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But as we do that, we need to challenge others. Hey, as you're going through these difficult times, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who's going to get you through this. So we need to do that. Fifth thing I want to challenge you with is this. That we need to see Jesus, see who Jesus really is in our life and in our worship. Look what happens here. Jesus rescues Peter. They climb into the boat and the winds immediately die down. Verse 33. Look at what it says. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." See, sometimes it's in those difficult times that we go through where we really begin to see Jesus for who he really is. And if we didn't have those difficult times, we would never see him in a particular way. I mean, as we read through the Old Testament, or as we read through the Old Testament, we saw time and time again where God did something for Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses. And what did they do? They give God a name, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, right? All these different names for God that the Old Testament saints gave to him because of the difficulties that they went through and how God dealt with it, right? And here, Jesus sends them through that storm. They go through all this. Peter goes through all of this. And when the winds and the waves calm down, they begin to worship him. They see him for who he really is, the Son of God, right? And they begin to worship him in such a way that it becomes more real to them. Sometimes I think as Western Christians, we don't see God the way, or we don't see Jesus the way that we should, because we are so blessed in our society and in our culture that we have the kind of freedoms that we have to even be here today to worship together. 80 to 85% of the world does not have this freedom. Most places, if we tried to meet like this in other places in the world, the police would be coming in and dispersing us at best, arresting us at worst, or even worse, just opening fire. It's when we walk through those difficult times that we begin to see God for who he really is, and we begin to worship him more and more appropriately. And then the last thing I want to challenge you with, and we'll close with this, is that we need to continue our ministry. Even though we're still hurting, in our souls and in our hurt, we might still be feeling the pain of the loss or the uncertainty of whatever it is we're facing, but we continue to minister. Look at what happens here in verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. Now, do you remember that place? What happened at that place? Well, let me tell you. Let me just tell you. Gennesaret was the place where Jesus went. In fact, Jesus had a thriving ministry on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he went off and he prayed and he came back. He says, "We need to cross the river. We need to cross the lake." And they crossed the lake over to Gennesaret. And what happened the moment they landed? Jesus stepped out of the boat, and this guy from the tombs comes running down, yelling and screaming, "I know who you are! I know who you are! You're the Son of God! Why do you come to torture us?" And Jesus cast those demons out of this man into a herd of pigs, and they went, "Pff!" And what happened? Let's recap this. After that happened, the man who was naked and crazy was dressed and in his right mind, sitting next to Jesus, eating a meal around a fire on the beach, and all the people come out from the town and beg Jesus to leave because their entire livelihood had just run into the water and died. Jesus honors their request, gets in the boat, heads back over to where he was. But before he gets in the boat, this man whom he healed says, "Jesus, I want to come with you. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "No, stay here and tell everyone what God has done for you." Now, did he do that? Look at what happens here. Look at what happens here in verse 35. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they recognized him, first of all, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let their sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now, listen. These people went from, "Go away from us, we don't want you here," to, "Oh my gosh, it's Jesus. Everybody's got to come out and meet this guy." Why? I believe it's because of the faithful witness of that one man in that place. Telling people, "This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what God did for me." And even in the midst of that difficulty, Jesus goes over to Gennesaret and he spends time healing their sick and meeting their needs. And he continues his ministry. When we face difficult times, and we will, if you're not facing a difficult time now, enjoy this moment. But when we face difficult times, if we remember to put others' needs first, if we remember to meet the needs, the physical and spiritual needs that we can meet, if we remember to take time to be alone with the Lord, if we remember to challenge people to keep their eyes on Jesus, if we remember to see Jesus for who he really is and to continue that ministry that God has given us, we will very quickly get over our pain and begin to live in the joy of the Lord. It's amazing how it works. It doesn't make the pain any less real. Doesn't make the pain necessarily go away. But we're able to live with it in such a way where people will see Jesus and turn to him. And that's what we want, isn't it? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much. Even for the difficult times that we face in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in truth, that you would help us to see how we should respond in light of how you responded to this very difficult time in your life. Lord, I pray that we would put others' needs ahead of our own, that we would remember how much you have sacrificed for us. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to walk in that truth, that as we keep our eyes on you, Lord, we will do amazing, wonderful things, even greater than just walking on water. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you for who you really are, and that our hearts would rejoice in the revelation of that as we live our lives for you. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that the ministry that we have, that the ministry that we continue, whether it's with our families or our neighbors or even here at church, Lord, that those ministries would continue, that we would continue to see people growing in their understanding of you, that they would grow in their trust and their faith. And I pray, Lord, that they too would be able to face those difficult times in their lives with joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit, all of the qualities that Lord, you are calling us to demonstrate. May that be true of us. Not because we are able, but because you are able to do it through us as we allow your Spirit to live your life, the life you want us to live through us. We love you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.